Did you miss church this weekend? Was the sermon so good you wanted to hear it again? Welcome to the Hope Tri-Cities Sermon Podcast.
Well, good morning, Hope Tri-Cities. And welcome to all those online, whatever time it is, wherever you are at the moment. My name is Gil Keith. I'm not a pastor. I'm not even on staff. I just get the lucky privilege of being able to come up here every few months and speak to you. So I'm very grateful for that. I'd like you to turn to the person next to you and just tell them, what is your least favorite Christmas carol? Now, I'm doing it that way because, unlike Pastor Angel, I don't have the guts to have you call it out. But for me, let me start here. My son, his favorite Christmas carol was Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer. For obvious reasons, that's on the top of my wife's least favorite list. For me, and let me assure you, I did not see Armin's playlist before, but one of my least favorite is Little Drummer Boy. Can you imagine Mary has just gotten Jesus down to sleep, and in comes a kid wanting to do a drum solo? But the top of my list, the one that makes me cringe every time I hear it on the radio, is Do You See What I See? And the reason is, there's one verse in there that says, a child shivers in the night, let us bring him silver and gold. If the poor kid's shivering, bring him a blanket, for Pete's sake. How many of you have finished your Christmas shopping? Good. How many haven't started? A couple hands, okay. I'm happy to say I've got all my Christmas shopping done, primarily because I let Corinne do it all. So, as children, we focus on the getting at Christmas. I still remember that beautiful red two-wheeler bike that I got and the freedom that represented. But you know, the vast majority of gifts that I've received over 78 Christmases, I don't remember. There were three men that brought gifts at the first Christmas, and their gifts would have been forgotten if it weren't for the greatest gift that was given to us on the cross. Speaking of forgotten gifts, we were cleaning out our closet a couple weeks ago, and up on the very top shelf, part where you could only see if you got up on a stool, I found a gift I had bought for Corinne 2 years ago and completely forgotten about it. That won't happen this year. I've got her present right here. Now, is she going to be surprised when she opens it? I'm sure. Is she going to like it? I don't know. Jury's out on that. The verdict's due in 3 days. But you know, the gift sitting under the tree is kind of boring. You think I should let her open it now?
Yeah.
No way. No way. But I have another gift here. This is my gift for Jesus. Want to see what it is?
Yeah.
Patience. We'll get there. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what Christmas is, what it means in each of our hearts. We thank you for the families that will be gathering to rejoice in you. Help us in this season to remember the true meaning, the true purpose. Help us to just keep our focus on who you are and the gift you are to us. The last 3 weeks, we've looked at the the gift that Jesus is to us. Today, I want to change it a little bit, and I want to talk about the gift that we are to Jesus. The passage is a familiar one. It's a holy moment from the Christmas story that we find in Matthew 2, 1 to 11. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. And when he's disturbed, everybody's disturbed. All of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler. You will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Who were the Magi? How many were there? Where were they from? Those are all questions that are unanswered by Scripture. But scholars and theologians haven't hesitated to make proposals and make suggestions as to what the answers to that was. One well-known theological treatise on this subject was first published in 1857, and it begins with, "We three kings of Orient are..." Three kings? We don't know there were three. We know there were three gifts, but we don't know how many kings. And kings? That's not biblical. Now, generally believed that the Magi were astrologers from Persia, ancient Babylon, approximately 900 miles from Bethlehem by camel. This was the land where Daniel was exiled when Jerusalem was destroyed in 600 BC. The Magi probably had Daniel's prophecies, and they had been studying them, but they didn't have the prophecy of Micah that they needed to tell them the location. So therefore, they came to the capital, to Jerusalem, to see the king there. But don't overlook this. Right from the beginning, God included the Gentiles, us, in the salvation story. We read in Acts how the early church struggled with, was Jesus only for Jews, or was Jesus for the whole world? But that Christmas story that we just read answers that question, tells us that Jesus is for us as well. What gift will I bring Jesus? Well, let's see. The traditional answer is, I give him my heart. What does that even mean? How do I do something like that? Well, I want to talk to you today and delve into that, because I think the answer of it is in Romans 12, 1 and 2. So let's look at Romans 12, 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." It's one thing to come to church on Sunday. You come in and you sing and you clap and you say amen to pastor's sermon. It's altogether a different thing to live it out the other 6 days of the week. I'm not talking today about a Sunday sacrifice. I'm talking about a living sacrifice. Paul started that passage with, I beseech you. Those words mean I beg you. Here is the writer of most of the New Testament, one of the greatest scholars of his time, and he's begging you, not with a suggestion, but with a command to make a living sacrifice. I can offer up praise and worship, but the chords will fade. What about financial giving? We make it so easy today with text to give and online, and you can even drop money in the basket, in the box back there. We do an automatic monthly donation. We don't have to think about it. Is it still a sacrifice? The Lamb of the Old Testament was a substitute for the people of Israel. But we don't need a substitute any longer. Jesus took and paid the price on the cross so that today we can imitate him, not in death, but as a living sacrifice. Unrecognized, unappreciated, in discouragement and tears, we offer that living sacrifice. That's easy to say on Sunday morning in a nice warm church. But what about Monday morning with traffic and cranky kids and the demands that are coming at us from every direction? The verse ends by saying it's our reasonable service. Reasonable. I showered, shaved, brushed my teeth. I haven't put on deodorant this morning. I don't hear anybody standing up and cheering because that's reasonable. That's the minimum expected, okay? And that's what Paul is saying here to us, is that this is the minimum expected. So let's try to understand what that minimum bar is. Because Paul goes on in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. What does it mean to be conformed to the world? We're not all going to be 5'10". We're not all going to have brown eyes. We're not all going to be able to wear this neat Christmas sweater. Actually, I've gotten a number of compliments today, and I cannot figure out why. Conformity is not on a physical level. It's on a soul level, mind, will, and emotions. It's called peer pressure. Go with the flow. Don't make waves. Just fit in. Have you noticed how every TV show has to have a homosexual? Has to have couples sleeping together? Is that just a coincidence? No. The world has an agenda. And it's trying to get you to fit in. Romans 12:2 warns that it's trying to press us into a mold. Trying to teach us that sexual sin is normal and it mocks biblical marriage. A caterpillar goes through a transformation in the cocoon to become a butterfly. The tadpole goes through a transformation to become a frog. We go through a transformation. Wrapped in the cocoon of his word, our minds are transformed to look like the mind of Christ. At salvation, we step from death to life, from darkness to light. Someday our bodies will be transformed, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15:52, in the twinkling of an eye. In the meantime, it's our soul that goes through that transformation. It's the changing of our minds in that cocoon process. It takes work. It takes pressing through. When I was a teenager, I drove a VW Bug. And one day I turned a little too sharply and hit the curb. And after that, it always pulled to the right. And I was always fighting with it till I finally got a and alignment. But I want to ask you, where would your mind go if you just let go of the wheel? Your mind's going to take you off into the ditch, into the gutter. We've got to make a conscious decision. If we take our mind off of God's mercy, off of His grace, off of His love, then it's going to pull us away. What are those things that pull us? Troubled relationships, health concerns, finances, something from our past that can't let go. We've got a choice to make as to where our thoughts go. We were touring Italy, and we were scheduled to take the train from Rome to Venice. Well, the Rome train station is massive. Get that? Yeah. Dozens of trains going to multiple different locations. Had to be careful. We couldn't just jump on the first train that we came to. When I get up in the morning, I want to check the destination board and choose the train of thought that's going to get me to where I need to be. Where do I want to end up today? That's going to be determined by the thoughts that I choose to follow during that day. The process of renewing my mind is what it's called. I become someone who thinks, and consequently, I will live differently than the world. Knowing who I am in Christ, knowing what I have in Christ, is vital to staying on track. John 8:32, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. We love to declare the truth will set you free, but it's only the truth that you know that's going to set you free. How do we get that? We read the Word, we meditate on the Word, we study the Word, we apply the Word, we make it a part of our life every day. Imagine it's 1406 BC. We're part of the million Israelites who have just crossed the Jordan River, come to the walls of Jericho. Joshua, the new guy who took over when Moses died, has led us around those walls for the past 6 days, and nothing. They're just as tall, just as impregnable as they were 6 days ago. I hear Joshua's got a new strategy. Today, we're going to walk around the wall 6-7 times, and then we're going to shout. Can you believe this guy? God wants us to look not with the physical eyes, but with the eyes of faith. The walls may be tall. The walls may look impossible. The situation may be hopeless. But in God, all things are possible. Strongholds. That's what Jericho was to the people of Israel. And every one of us have strongholds. The problem is we get very comfortable with those strongholds. I had a shirt that I loved. It was comfortable and sturdy, great for working in the garage or out in the yard. But I can't tell you how many times I rescued it from the giveaway bag because my wife hated it. But she finally found a solution. She gave it to my grandson. Now, how could I argue with that, huh? But isn't that a fine-looking shirt? Yeah. The grandson's pretty good, too. In the same way, strongholds give us a sense of familiarity and comfort. We say, well, it's just who I am, you know, or my family's Irish, we all have bad tempers, or I'm not being critical, I just tell it like it is. You know, my mind's going to go what's comfortable and familiar. Stronghold can be the most comfortable thought that we have. And we don't realize the power that it has over us, the way it's controlling the direction of our life. And God's given us His word to break the power of those strongholds, to give us a new direction and a new purpose. Kenneth Copeland said, as long as you have an image of your own defeat on the inside of you, you're destined to be defeated on the outside as well. But change that inner image with the word of God, and no demon in hell will be able to hold you down. It's the picture inside you that determines your destiny. Wishing for is not enough to make a change. There's a battle, and it's going on in your mind. It's whatever I allow to dominate in my mind that will manifest in my life. Will it be the word of God, or will it be the lies of Satan? It's your choice. Jesus healed a blind man by spitting in the dirt and spreading mud on his face. Probably a pretty disgusting experience. But there was a miracle on the other side. We went through a remodel in our house. No bedroom, no kitchen, workers in and out all the time. It was a mess. But the end product was worth it. Breaking from those destructive behaviors may not be pleasant, but God's got a miracle for you on the other side. Several years ago, I was driving to work, listening to Christian radio, and the announcer came on and said, hold that thought. That thought you were just thinking, hold on to it. And now let's compare it to Philippians 4:8. Finally, whatever things are true, whatever things are honorable, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think about these things. And I had to admit, I didn't compare very good. I was thinking about what was coming up on the day. I was thinking about meetings or dealing with difficult people. I was whining, in other words. But how I think determines my outlook on life. Our vision here at Hope is to love God, love people, live like Jesus. I'm only going to live like Jesus if I think like Jesus. I'm only going to think like Jesus if I get God's word into me. And that is my living sacrifice. The Magi brought gifts, offerings, sacrifices. So what do those look like in our lives? The gift of gold, a gift for a king, an emperor, a lord. Pastor Angel often comments, we all want a savior, but we don't want a lord. We want to be rescued from our poor choices, but we don't want to submit to his will. The renewed mind recognizes there's true peace in submission. John 14:27, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give you is the gift the world cannot give. The gift of frankincense is an offering made to God. In some churches, many religions around the world, burning incense represents lifting up our gift, our offering, our sacrifice to God. But ours is not a burnt offering. Rather, it's a living sacrifice that brings healing and peace to our lives and the lives of those around us. We offer our lives as a sweet-smelling fragrance. 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. The gift of myrrh reminds us of death. It's a fragrant spice that's used to overpower the smell of decay. probably used when Jesus was laid in the tomb after the crucifixion. Can you imagine Mary's horror to receive a gift that's predicting her baby's death? But mind renewal means dying to the old man. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I'll have the worship team come on up. God urges us to be transformed from the inside out. I'm not trying to earn salvation. I'm not trying to tip the balance in my favor. It's simply a natural reaction to God's gift. More than an external transformation, God's looking for a transformation that starts in our heart and manifests on the outside. No shortcuts, no magical formulas, just some hard work getting the Word of God inside. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. God's Word is going to be working on us. We're renters here in this world. We're not owners. Just passing through. When we were first married, we lived in a series of apartments, each building up to the point where we would be able to own our own place. Our first apartment, the hallway down to the bedroom was so narrow that we had to take the bedroom furniture out onto the deck, balance it on the railing, and then push it in the window. But we continued to build toward that day when we had our own home. This life is a pilgrimage, a journey. I'll only be here a few years, but I got a ticket for eternity. Like Charlie and Willy Wonka, I got a golden ticket. Yeah. In this new year, how do you see your living sacrifice, the gift of your heart? As gold by greater submission to Jesus as your Lord? As frankincense in the offering of your life in greater service here at the church? As myrrh by living a life transformed by the power of His death and resurrection? A life that's a light to those around you. In a few moments, you'll leave here, go on about your day. There'll be meal prep, maybe last-minute shopping, certainly some football. But let's remember to take time to prepare the most important gift that you'll give this Christmas, the gift of your heart. Perhaps the only gift that you give, yet you get to keep. Merry Christmas.